message and song. Thank you so much. It'll be hard to tell my wife Norma all the blessings we've had already today here. She's in Indianapolis holding the fort and welcoming our family for a reunion this afternoon, which will be for the next couple of days. We appreciate your prayers for our family. Some are in great stress right now. Our five sons and our daughter scattered across the world. Several without jobs. Anybody heard of a problem like that? And one, our captain, airline captain, Donald Whitcomb in Indianapolis, just signed in with Korean Airlines, and he's in Korea. He's there for a whole month in intensive training. He won't fly planes. He'll just train Korean pilots how to fly their planes. Then he gets to be home for the coming year, 12 days a month, 18 over there, 12 at home. It's kind of hard on the family. Appreciate your prayers. I've loaded him down with Christian literature in Korean because he's going to be a missionary. He didn't know that, to the Korean people. Praise the Lord. We do have a number of materials on the book table, as mentioned. We hope that you'll look at our newest book called Coming to Grips with Genesis, with 14 of my former students and others contributing to this book. Praise the Lord for that newest publication. And if you have any questions, be sure to ask Connie or myself, Jim, Marsh, others. We want to be of help. Now, your bookstore manager, be sure to visit your bookstore too up there, because last year when I was here, someone bought a copy of the Genesis Flood and left it in the bookstore. And she doesn't know who it is. So if you know who that might have been, this is your book right here. Thank you. Now, with your permission, friends, I'm going to be seated during this presentation. The lecture is so heavy, I can't even stand up. Thank you. In the first session this morning, we provided a background for a new gigantic movement sweeping the world, the evangelical Christian world, I should explain, called Emergent Church, or the Emerging Church. What in the world is that? Well, friends, I'm sorry to say it is a satanic masterpiece, because it does have some evangelical language and perspectives. It occasionally even appeals to the Bible, which gives it credibility to many Christians and takes them unawares, deceptively. But fundamentally, foundationally, basically, it is an anti-Christian movement that has captured many, many of our churches across the world. So what we're going to see this morning, friends, is the problem we face and how God is going to solve that. There's some papers on the desk out there in the vestibule in the hallway describing in more detail who the leaders of this movement are, what their basic approach is to the Bible and to evangelism. And that's for those who want to look into the more technical angle, or if you know somebody or some church that is being influenced in this direction, help yourself to those papers, please. I'll be glad to answer questions. And then this afternoon, God willing, at 1:30, we will finish that and have a little time for questions and answers for those of you who may be concerned about certain things or certain people in the movement. All right? Now, as a foundation, as a basis for what we're going to study, let's take a look at an older heresy that swept the evangelical churches, and this is much worse than that one. That movement was called neo-evangelicalism. Now, what's neo mean? It means new. A new fad, a new twist, a new approach to things, okay? And the neo-evangelical movement and the Word of God. Now, I take the Bible to be sort of like an ark. What was it that Noah and his family were inside of for a whole year? An ark with a capacity of 1,400,000 cubic feet. It was the most gigantic barge ever built. And friends, it was absolutely perfect in its size, proportions, its design, its materials, for its God-given purpose. It brought all eight people, your ancestors and mine, and to each of every air-breathing bird, mammal, and reptile that could not otherwise survive a global flood. To repopulate the post-flood world, it accomplished its God-intended purpose. But friends, you know something? There were some warnings that God gave Noah about that ark. You pitch that inside and out. I don't want one drop of salt water in this barge. No negative element at all. Excluded. Why? Because God wanted to make perfect provision for the survival of the occupants of the ark. Now you see, today we have God's precious word is the ark of truth, you see. And the way this ark of truth is going to survive in Satan's world system is by abiding by God's revealed principles, His guidelines for protecting His word from sin and Satan. And you see the temptation that we have because of our sin nature and Satan's access to us through his demons, okay, and his deceptions, to be the salt water that will creep in and destroy the system, and it'll collapse. And the only one who can make it work is this person right here, Christ the Lord, right here. Lordship sanctification, that is, He's the one who's going to guide us through life. You remember how He described what we're supposed to do with Him in our Christian life? Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Get desperate about this. For you say, I can't handle it. It's too confusing. It's too complex. I'm not prepared enough. I'm not intelligent enough. But wait. But it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now watch. You work because He works. We're working together. He says, you do everything you can, but I'll take charge. Now that's how the Great Commission works. It's impossible. Make disciples of all nations. Now wait till you hear this one. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. You say, that's impossible. Teach all nations everything you ever said. That's the whole Bible to everybody in the world? Impossible. That's what you're supposed to say. That means you understood the magnitude of the commission. Of the commandment. Okay? So what's the answer? And lo, I am with you even to the end of the... Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. That makes the difference. You told me to do something impossible. Now I know how it will work because you are with us. And Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. Let's try it. That was kind of feeble. Without me you can do
nothing.
Nothing. I say, Lord, are you serious? That means nothing of eternal value in helping people in the light of their desperate need in a dark, satanic, demonic world system. We need help because of our sin and because of Satan's power and presence. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, if only for 1 minute, that's 60 seconds. It's amazing how long 60 seconds is if you're under stress. If our eyes were opened to see what Satan and demons are doing, we'd never be the same again. And we would never recover from the shock, would we? But they're here in this room. You say, not in this sanctuary, Dr. Whitcomb. Oh, yes. Because sinful people are in here. I'm sorry to make that announcement. Starting here and throughout this auditorium. Satan, through his demons, has access to Christians. You see? And we can solve that problem by doing what? Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. You're not a helpless, hopeless victim of satanic power. Humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. And then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're in an enormous conflict. And Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of Christ, the glory of God, should shine unto them. We have an enormous problem, friends, with sin and Satan. Sin and Satan. And God says, no, watch me. I have a provision for you. It's perfect. It's called the Word of God. Now watch the Word. You ready? You see those... four parts of the word. Now watch. God's written word, creation, and the flood. Okay? Oh, really? You mean God expects us to believe that? You mean the first 11 chapters of Genesis have silly, ridiculous, absurd, unscientific things in them? That's what I used to think as an evolutionist. God says, trust me. Moses wrote by inspiration the earliest chapter, the founding chapters of Genesis. Jesus said, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how do you believe what I say? Because he wrote of me. We're in the truth business together, Moses and I. Not that Moses was all that brilliant, but God spoke through him and wrote words through him. And therefore, the scriptures that Moses wrote are inspired of God. Now, friends, that's what much of my life, Christian life, has been involved with, because I was an evolutionist. Fighting that battle, I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, don't you? Lord, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have what? Kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who look for his appearing. Now, friends, this is a battle that's going on. And God has raised up thousands now of scientists, not as many theologians, sorry to say, thousands of scientists. By the way, over 1,000 of them in Korea alone. Creation scientists in Korea, the most Christianized country in the world next to the USA proportionately. Okay? Christians who are scientists, who are taking a strong stand on the inerrancy of the text, even Genesis 1-11, on the creation time block, the curse, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Very difficult chapters to believe if you have been brainwashed, educated, indoctrinated in evolutionary uniformitarian thinking. Pray for children in public schools. Okay? Very major issue today. Now, watch this. How about the end of the world? Oh, friends, that also is being completely ridiculed. And one of the key marks of the emergent church is they have set aside, rejected, ridiculed what the Bible says about the future also. Not only how it began, but how it's going to end. That's a characteristic of the emergent church. They say the church, now watch the definitions here, the church is the only kingdom there is. There is no future kingdom. God's through with Israel forever. There won't be a 1,000-year millennium. There's no coming rapture. There's no coming tribulation. No antichrist. There's no future prophetic insights that we need. We've got all the answers we need now. We don't need the future. We've got it now. The church is it. In their definition of the church, of course. But look what God expects you to believe. Now this is amazing. Many, many chapters, hundreds of verses on the order of events, the nature of events, the results of the events that are going to happen soon. You ready? First of all, a miracle is going to happen right here. It's a double miracle. What's the first next great miracle that's going to be worldwide in its significance that's going to happen? Now, be careful. This is a trick question. What's the next great miracle that's going to happen? No. Not the rapture. The resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. I'm sorry. Just assuming that the Peru Grace Brethren Church has masterminded all intricacies of biblical eschatology. The dead in Christ shall rise. Millions of people who've been dead for 2,000 years, folks. All 12 apostles, by the way, included. Will do what? Rise from the dead. My. And then moments later, perhaps, all we who are alive and remain, born again Christians, shall be caught up, harpazo, captured, and dragged up into heaven. It's all a prepaid round trip ticket. How many are going up? 20. Thank you. That's amazing. We're going to be, every dead Christian will rise, and every living Christian will be instantly transformed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many are ready for a change? The government says you're going to get a change. Oh, no. No, not that one. I want a real one. How about you? We're going up, folks. Then what? The great 70th week of Daniel begins with the two witnesses and the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation, the 144,000 missionaries, and the amazing things that are going to happen that 70th week of Daniel. Then the second coming with all the glorified saints coming with Jesus back to the earth. Then a 1,000-year kingdom that is absolutely a perfect government, perfect religion, perfect environment for 1,000 years. And God says, please trust me. I can handle it. The 70th week and the what? The millennium. You mean we have to believe that too? Oh, yes. In fact, Jesus said you have to pray about it. And it sounds like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what? Thy kingdom come. It isn't here yet. The church isn't it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. I believe you. But look at this. Part 3. Everything between Genesis 1 to 11 and the end of the world is God's gracious plan for Israel and the church through these thousands of years. Everything God has done for Israel, everything He's done for the church, He says, trust me, it happened. It's true. It really is true. Thank you, Lord. But what's the fourth one? Here's the big one. You ready? Everything God said about how the world began, how it's going to end, and everything in between is what? The absolutely inerrant autographs of the Bible. Every word that God wrote in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in 66 books is absolutely inspired, infallible, inerrant, and true. You say, you mean God expects me to believe all that? Yes. That is the ark of truth. Now, just as the raging flood of Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 threatened to destroy the ark. Can you imagine millions of simultaneous tsunamis threatening to destroy that ark and everything in it? Apart from God's protective hand. Think of the forces unleashed today, especially with the new emergent theology, emerging from the old fundamental basic orthodox biblical systems we've been taught. The new emerging theology says we don't need that anymore. The Bible is not inspired. The Bible needs to be updated, revised, made appropriate for the current generation. See, let's dump these controversial things like creation and prophecy. See, these offensive things like the blood atonement of Jesus. Let's drop things that offend people. Now, see, that started more or less in Chicago about 20 years ago with Bill Hybels. See, and he had a church there. What was it called, Pastor? Willow Creek Church. The idea was let's be seeker-friendly. Let's make people happy. Let's not say anything that will be controversial or offensive or make people, you know, feel sad. We're here to be happy. Thousands of people came. But you know what they found out? After 10 or so years, a book was written about this. There were hardly any conversions. There were just discontented people from other churches that drifted in that wanted to be happy. People weren't being transformed. See? They had no goal. I mean, after a while, they got sick of just being entertained all the time. I mean, we thought we were here to get, you know, a new life or a new perspective or a new hope or something. Nothing changed. Well, of course not. So then a whole new movement started even bigger in California. This is Rick Warren. Everybody heard of the Purpose-Driven Church? Now that was more significant by far because he said you can't have intelligent, educated, mature people just being entertained. They want something that sounds real. Let's have a global program with a plan and a purpose. A purpose. It's called the Peace Program. We're going to change the nation so that we're going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to show mercy to nations and sick people and poor people around the world and feed them and medical aid, and we're going to go around this planet. Now, of course, we're not going to talk about the Bible see. We're just going to do things that help people to have a plan for their life without the Bible. I mean, we're going to do, you can be a Hindu or a Muslim, just so we're helping each other. We're going to do what? We're going to build a community of the whole world of mutually helping people with a goal and a purpose. And thousands of churches are becoming influenced by the purpose-driven church mentality, which is an amazing thing that's happening. Okay? But guess what? I mean, I can hardly believe this. Many intelligent people, educated people who are involved in the movement, feel something missing in the purpose-driven church. Namely, we don't feel different. See? We have a purpose and a goal, but it's all humanistic. It's all human efforts. Sort of like government programs or, you know, philanthropic programs, Salvation Army, it's all wonderful, but we don't feel changed inwardly. There's something missing inwardly. So guess what's now happened? Many new men are appearing who are launching, like Brian McLaren, the emergent church. We're going to make you feel different inside of you. So we're going to have images and we're going to have incense in the church, and you can smell, you can see God now in visions. You can feel Him. You can taste and touch, smell. I mean, we're going to have incense. We're going to have maybe the Eucharist, which is a transforming, supposedly, the body of Christ. It's going to change you by taking this element inside of you. We're going to go back to some of the Roman Catholic mystical ideas of the Middle Ages now and make the church just make you feel different. See? You say, really? You mean apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from God, apart from the Word of God and the blood of Christ, we're going to make people religious? Yes. Watch us. That's the emergent church. And it's sweeping the world, friends, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to get some ideas from the Hindus on how to have a feeling of you go into a trance, meditation, okay, and get your mind absorbed into the ultimate. And you say, well, this is awful. This sounds very demonic. Right. That's what's happening. Because people are getting tired of what? Are you ready? Going back to the Bible all the time. Finding out what God really meant by what God really said in the only book God has ever written. You see, friends, it's not a new fad to say, well, I'm going back to the Bible to find my guidelines, my answers, my help, my perspectives, my goals in life. That is not popular, because we are now living in the last days. Remember what Paul said? In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be what? Lovers of themselves, hateful, hating one another, disobedient to parents. And I say, well, now, Lord, I need to be reminded of this. I really do, dear Lord. Help me. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn, but just listen to these awful things that are happening, friends, and how we're to deal with it. The Spirit expressly says that in the last days, some will fall away from the faith. This book, fall away. We're warned. Okay? And watch what they're going to do. I mean, how did God know this ahead of time? Ready? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's where they come from demons, who are experts in twisting the text of Scripture. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. Their conscience is so seared by sin and Satan, they can't even recognize the truth anymore. Seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Forbidding marriage. By the way, what's happening to our marriages across this country? Awful. Drastic. I mean, I never believed I would live to see these things happening. Abstaining from food, in other words, sort of like self-imposed, you know, hypnotism, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, or it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So God says, now be very careful, because terrible, terrible things are going to happen on this earth. And I say, Lord, help me to understand and be on top of the situation and not defeated and poisoned and destroyed by it. Now, let's watch. The neo-evangelical movement of the past 30 years prepared the way for the emerging church. Here's what they did to the Bible. They said, well, you can't expect people to believe the Bible. You have to prove it to them on their terms, logically and scientifically and rationalistically. Where's faith? I thought salvation comes by faith, and faith by the word of God. No, not in this movement. You have to prove to people on their terms, to their satisfaction, that the Bible, at least parts of it, are true. That's an impossible job. You spend years trying to do that, friends. I trust you. Trust me. I've tried it. It won't work. But that's the new trend. Let the unbeliever decide how much of the Bible is reasonable to him before you expect him to read it and follow it. You see? Now watch what that's led to. Over here, you ready? Social-cultural perspectives. In other words, whatever the Bible says that doesn't fit modern trends of society, drop it. You see some of those things there? The feminist movement, human rights, abortion, etc., etc., homosexuality, anything that is socially acceptable today, friends, that maybe the Bible rejects, you go with modern trends, not the Bible. Because otherwise the Bible will be unbelievable to the modern man. So adapt the Bible, revise it to the modern trends of thinking. Okay? Now look at this. Ecumenism. Let's drop our differences with other denominations, even the Roman Catholic Church, and merge together into one gigantic Christian organization where you have what? The lowest common denominator of theology and doctrine that you agree on. Now, don't you think this is exciting? All of a sudden, we can be a gigantic movement now. With the Roman Catholic Church now with us, we have 1 billion more people. Don't you think that'll impress the world? Because don't you realize that the Catholics have some things that we agree on? They believe in the deity of Christ. See? The virgin conception of Jesus. His miraculous work. His resurrection from the dead, etc. So don't you think it would be a wonderful ecumenical move now for us to merge with the Catholic Church? Forget the differences. Let's just focus on the agreements, the similarities. So we have evangelicals and Catholics together, a whole new movement now. Terrible things are happening. You know the most awful thing that does to people? People who are unsaved Roman Catholics are now told you don't have to get saved, you already are. See? How tragic. I believe there are some born-again Catholics, but it's in spite of the system they're in, not because of it. Somebody else from the outside got to them through the gospel, and they should come out of that system, not stay in it, because the system is unbiblical. Terrible perversions of biblical truth. And I say, well, now, Lord, But then, if we don't merge with everybody, we'll still be a small, struggling group of people, and the world won't pay any attention to us. And you can just hear the Lord saying, dear child, sit down. Let me tell you something. It's not you, or your influence, or your brilliance, or your size, or your wealth. Without me, what? You can do nothing. But now, you ready for this one? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he was a one-man denomination. A one-man army. Look out, Paul is coming to town. Well, what's so big about him? Nothing, except that Christ is with him. And look out for Christ. See, that's the point. Now keep watching. Look at this. Christian psychology and counseling. Now, we all believe in counseling. In fact, I know the best counselor in the universe. His name is Jesus. He is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But many counselors today and psychologists have perverted God's word and brought in worldly perspectives and can't really help people at all. That's a trend. Watch that. But look at this. The charismatic theology, signs and wonders movement. Millions of people believe in signs and wonders as essential for evangelism. That if you aren't performing miracles up here in this platform with people, you know, that are hopelessly sick, being instantly healed, and so on and so forth, you're not going to have any credibility. This is part of rationalism. Unless you have visible proof for God, nobody's going to believe you or take you seriously. And friends, Jesus had terrible things to say. He said, an evil, adulterous generation demands what? Signs. He said, no sign will be given them except the sign of Jonah. In other words, friends, if your faith in God is based on outward signs and not an inward relationship, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you are in the dark. Now let me tell you a man who was in the total darkness. He believed in all the miracles of Jesus. What was his name? Nicodemus. In fact, he came to Jesus one night to tell him, Lord, no man can do the miracles you do except what? Except God be with him. I believe your miracles are not sleight of hand tricks. I believe they're not demonic like most Pharisees, fellow Pharisees of mine say. Your miracles are genuine and they're from God, and I'm here to tell you that I believe in you. Wow, how do you like that? Don't you think Jesus should have said, sir, we only have a few fishermen and a tax collector. We need somebody like you. Welcome. What did he tell him? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. You're blind. You're dead. You need new life, new birth. Friends, that's the point. Even if you see signs and wonders and see the miracles, they won't save you unless you believe in the finished work of Christ according to the Bible. We need supernatural help, not just signs and wonders to an unregenerate mind. Okay? Now here's where it comes from. You ready? Here's the big one. I am ultimate. I will determine what's true and what isn't true and what's important and what's not important. That's existentialism. That's a German word from existenz. In other words, what's important is what touches me now in my terms on my perspective. Nothing else matters except how I feel about it, how I see it. And I say, Lord, that's awful. That is a terrible thing to say to you. That nothing is significant to me except it comes to me on my terms when I want it my way. And friends, that's where the whole new emergent theology comes from. Let's do things that we have designed, we have invented, we have discovered, that we're going to implement on our terms. And that is the direction that thousands of churches are going today. And I say, Lord, help us. Please help us. Spare us. All right? Now, God says, you say, I hate this word. Study. Oh, school days, happy, golden rule days, reading and writing and arithmetic, learned at the tune of a hickory stick. We're all going to school. God says, start now. Oh, no, I hate study. Don't you? Thank you. I've seen thousands of students who suffer under the whiplash of assignments. Right?
Yes.
Study. Well, of course, you understand what that word originally meant. I mean, be diligent is the word. Be diligent, actually, to do what? To show yourself approved unto God. A workman. You have to work at this, folks. I mean, think of what people are willing to do to get a job today. Work their heads off, you know. Think of what athletes are willing to do to win a mere pitiful, miserable gold medal. They'll practically kill themselves, won't they? Now watch this one. God says, you be diligent. You become a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, the Bible. Now watch this word here, be ashamed. You say, Lord, what's that mean? Guess what? One split second after resurrection, rapture day, we'll be ushered into the presence of Jesus at the bema, the judgment throne of Christ, and give an account to him of everything we ever said, thought, and did since we were saved. Since we were saved. To determine whether or not we get a what? A reward or a crown. Or lose it. That John said, John was very concerned about his disciples. He said, and now little children, abide in him. That you may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. You mean a Christian can be ashamed when we see Jesus? I thought we'd be like him when we see him as we will be. That's why we will be agreeing with him in everything he says about us. We won't complain. We won't say we've been cheated. We've been mishandled. No, we'll agree 100% with his evaluation and whether we deserve and receive a crown or a reward or not. That's the bema, the judgment throne of Christ. Now you see this? See? A workman that needs not to be what? Ashamed. Now, friends, you have to face it. This is the bad news. Sorry. I'm so sorry. You have to open the Bible. You have to read what it says. Carefully, patiently, daily, systematically. I mean, seriously. You have to turn off the TV once in a while. Oh no. That's the most horrible threat you can give an American of this generation. Because the modern generation, friends, of young people coming along, they're experts at watching video games and computer stuff and TV things and all kinds of electronic things. They can completely run circles around me. I don't know about you, Pastor Boland. I mean, are there any young people that know more than you do about computers? All of them. But you see what happens, friends? There is a silent, very strange movement sweeping our young people across the world, and especially America now. Obsession with things that don't edify, and that secretly, somehow, subconsciously, change their whole perspective on life. See? And God. The Bible has less and less influence. And hundreds of thousands of young people who go to Sunday school and churches and so forth, by the time their teenage years are over with, are finished with the church. As long as they live, they're done. The church didn't change them by the Holy Spirit through the Word. You just don't entertain people, friends. You challenge them to do what? By your own example, by the way, your godly life and your loving concern for every young life that crosses the path, your pathway to do what? To be diligent, to be a workman, see, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, what does the Bible mean here? Well, I'm going to compare what it says over here. I'm going to look at the footnotes in my study Bible. I'm going to get serious. Just like I receive a wonderful letter from my wife or from a child. I want to read that letter carefully. I'm interested in my child and, of course, in what my wife writes to me when I'm on trips or long trips. What does my loved one want me to know? I'm serious about this. Well, who loves you more than Jesus does? He says, this is my love letter, dear child. Would you please open the Bible and read it? And I say, I think I got the message. Thank you, Lord. Okay, now. For the word of God is quick. What's that? It's an old-fashioned word for what? Living. See, there are only two kinds of pedestrians in Peru, Indiana. The quick and the dead. The living and the dead. Now watch. It's living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My, you mean this Bible of mine can actually penetrate inside of me? Yes. No psychologist can do that. No brain surgeon. By the way, I had a horrible operation just 3 weeks ago. I just got the bill for it, $4,000. For 1 hour, you know what it was? Endoscopy. You say, what's that? They put me out, thankfully, and then put a machine down through my throat, all inside of me, with a camera on it, for 1 hour, taking pictures of everything inside of me. They couldn't find Jesus in there. But then they got photographs. And I say, Lord, I'm not sure if I enjoy that kind of thing. God says, that's nothing. Watch me. I want to really go inside of you. See? Now watch. Here's what I'm going to find. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. You mean the Bible can do that? Oh, yes. It is living and powerful. It can penetrate. Penetrate. You know, my words to an unbeliever, from my perspective of things and my experience or whatever, is like mud thrown at a fortress wall. It won't penetrate at all. It'll splatter it. It won't penetrate. But God says, watch me. I have something that'll go right inside of you. The divine endoscopy. Thank you, God. I'm ready. I'm open. See? By the way, you don't have to be put out for this operation either. You're fully conscious while it happens. Okay? Here we go. Paul said to Timothy, his favorite servant, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Why? I mean, this must be like an important statement to be made here, right? Preach the word. Oh, that's the answer. That's what the world needs today. Not more psychology, not more feeling, you see, not more environmental changes to make us feel different. We need the Word of God as never, ever before in our lives, in the history of our churches. Now watch. Keep reading. Preach the Word. Be instant, faithful, diligent, in season, whether people enjoy what you're saying or don't enjoy it, whether they like it or don't like it. Preach the Word. Well, what's that involved? Now, here's the big part. Pray for your pastors. Now, watch what they have to do. Moms and dads, this is what you have to do for children. Are you ready? Here's the big one. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and truth. See, love, faithfulness, and truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Because, friends, one of the most terrifying things that can ever happen to a human being is to become a mother or a father. We've never recovered. And now guess what? We have 17 grandchildren. And they're all growing up, and now we have great-grandchildren. This has got to stop. I mean, every hour of our living day, we have to pray for this child, that grandchild, this situation, that one. It's getting out of control. It's got to stop, right? God says, no, no, you're just getting started. You're just getting started, see? Because you have to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Every member of this church is concerned about, prays for every other member of the church, as well as your leaders pray for each other. Friends, we're in a gigantic operation, aren't we? In Satan's world, with people that have a sin nature, God says you have to have major operations going on all the time if this church, if this body of believers will survive. In the neo-evangelical movement, okay, the emergent church movements, God is watching, God is involved, infinitely concerned. Are you with me? Are you with me? Because friends, let's face it, when the rapture, the resurrection rapture event takes place, the church at large will be walking right into the, what? Hands of the Antichrist. See, really? Millions, I mean hundreds of millions of people who think they're Christians. Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Anglican, Episcopalian would be American branch, totally apostate group. I was part of it myself for 18 years. Totally apostate. Okay. cults that claim to be Christians, hundreds of millions of people who think they're Christians will miss the rapture and enter the 70th horrible week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation, okay? And will be used by the Antichrist in his system, the harlot church, the false church. Awful, awful things are coming. Like perhaps, are you ready? Today. There's nothing that has to happen between now and the rapture. Nothing more has to. It could be today. Okay, I think, Lord, I got the point. I got the point. I'm ready. Tell me what to do. Here we go. But the time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy doctrine teaching anymore. Emergent church. Watch. But after their own lusts and desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I want to hear something that entertains me, that excites me, that moves me, that gives me emotional reactions. Okay? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, that's the Bible, and shall be turned to what? Now watch the alternative to truth. The alternative to truth is not nothing, but it is fables, myths, muthoi. That's the alternative. Satan has an alternative system. That's the danger. When you move away from God's word, you don't end up with nothing. You end up with Satan's substitute programs that are impressive and make you feel good and are powerful. Myths, fables. I say, Lord, spare me. Spare me from that. So we are warned, right? That we are heading into a system right now where people will get what they want to hear. And Satan has alternative theologies available right out of the oven that'll make you feel good. My. You ready for this? And the times of this ignorance God winked at, overlooked. He didn't instantaneously wipe out everybody like he did at the flood. That was one of the rarest events in the history of the world, where all people who did not believe God on this planet were wiped out. Everybody, except the only people who did believe him were 8 people who survived. Now watch. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked. But now, that's his normal plan. He just postpones the judgment till after you're dead. You see, then it's a confrontation. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. A drastic, deep change of mind and thinking, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by what? Who's that? Jesus. All judgment is committed to the Son, John chapter 5. Now watch. By that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's what he said to the Athenian philosophers, who mocked him and laughed at him when he said that, but some believed him and were saved. Okay? And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at that statement. That God has overlooked all the perversions and rebellions except at the flood. That was an exception. And allowed people to keep living and keep blaspheming him and perverting and twisting his word. But someday, Jesus will face them and deal with them at last. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, these the Athenian philosophers now, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again about this matter. But look, it also says, but some believed. And so he departed. And I say, well, Lord, that's the situation we're in today. We're in a situation today in America where everyone laughs at Bible truth. But someday the laughter will end. When God says, sit down. You bear my image and likeness from creation. You are responsible for what you said, thought, and done. And I'll deal with you. The worst thing that could ever happen to me or you, friend, is to be judged by God according to our works. Some will receive worse punishment than others. But such people will never make it to God's heaven. And I say, Lord, help me now. to rededicate my mind and heart to you, so that I will be prepared, equipped unto every good work to do your will until Jesus comes, that I can show my love to people by giving them what they need, not necessarily what they want, but what they need to prepare them to meet the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your book, the Bible. Like the Apostle Peter said of Paul's letters, I agree 100%. He said, in these letters are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unstable twist as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Father, help me to understand the Bible. All the years you've given me now to read, to study, to search the scriptures, still a long, long way to go. I thank you, Father, that in the body of Christ we have some who are good at some parts of the Bible and some at other parts, and we need each other's help as a body with different members doing different kinds of things together. Help us to encourage one another. Thank you for these dear friends at the Prue Grace Brethren Church who for years have stood for the Word of God, perhaps against opposition and ridicule of one kind or another, but they're concerned to please the Lord Jesus, who in His love came all the way from God's heaven to this sin-cursed earth to be crucified, hated, but to pay the price we could never pay, confirmed by His resurrection from the dead. Help us, Father, to be loyal and faithful to Him, to do what He told us to do, and thus to be of help to people who desperately need God's love in their lives. Bless the Prue Grace Brethren Church and our day here together, I ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.